Would you please rise to hear the word of God? We've been reading from Ephesians 6. We're going to read that armor of God passage one more time as we pick up the last piece. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. We heard from Farah Sada, Tassa's daughter, a month ago or so. And one of the books that we received, that we got to read, was The Mind of Terror that she and her father wrote together. What do you do in a world where there's chaos, in a world where there's violence, in a world where there's just sheer mayhem? And in that book, Toss asked the question, he says, what should a pastor say in the midst of such mayhem? What should he say when everything seems to be a war zone out there? What is a Christian pastor to declare? As I cried this out, he says, as I cried seeking some kind of answer, I felt directed towards 2 Corinthians. For we live in the world, but we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. He goes on to say, I suddenly realized that we have weapons too. We have weapons. They're not Kalashnikovs. They're not M16s. They're stronger. What are they? Two things: prayer and intercession, and unity among believers. Now, coming from a guy who's a former terrorist and who's used Kalashnikovs and M16s to kill people, that says something. Right? That's a testimony to what God does when he grabs the heart of a person and transforms them and changes them so that they realize violence isn't the place where power is. Prayer is the place where power is. Unity with brothers and sisters in Christ is the place where we gain all the standing that we need to fight every spiritual battle in this world. See, prayer really is our greatest weapon. It comes at the end of this section on spiritual warfare and girding up and putting on all of this armor. And though Paul has talked about breastplates and helmets and swords, he doesn't talk about prayer using any of those kind of metaphors. But he puts it right at the end. But after you're all girded up, after you have everything on that you think you need, then he says, oh yeah, here's the most important thing that you as a Christian need: prayer. The most. Kent Hughes is a commentator and a pastor, and he writes in his commentary on Ephesians about visiting an armory. An armory is one of those places where weapons and battlements and all these things that you put on would be stored. He says, picture this: a Christian dressed in full attire, clothed in Christ, the enemy is charging at you, and Paul's directive to you is, drop to your knees. The enemy is charging on you, and he says, drop to your knees and pray. But assume a position where you're about Right? Any soldier wouldn't say, oh, when the enemy is charging me, I drop to my knees. They'd say, okay, I charge back. I fervor up. I build myself up. I draw some courage and strength for what's about to happen. And Paul says, drop to your knees, because it's in prayer on our knees before the Father that all that courage, all that strength, everything that we could possibly need to fight the battle comes. It's in prayer on our knees where we realize that we have no strength in ourselves to fight against the spiritual forces of evil, but that He has all the strength and all the power and everything that needs in order for the victory to be won. The story is told of old Edward Payson. He was a minister in the 1800s in Maine. Had the nickname Praying Payson. In his lifetime of 20 years of ministry in this little rural area of Maine, he brought 700 people to Jesus. Those who testify and write about his life say that this guy prayed more than anybody they'd ever seen. He spent at least 2 hours a day on his knees studying the Scripture. And it wasn't okay to sit at a table and study the Scripture. He realized he needed to be on his knees praying the Scripture as he read it. Often they'd say you could come into his office and you'd find him prostrate on the ground with the Bible open in front and his hands there, and he'd just lift his head up to read some word and then pray the word again for 8, 10, 12 hours at a time. 700 souls. Because he understood where power comes to bring people to Christ. It isn't in our eloquence. It's not in our ability to speak or argue or convince. It's in our ability to come before God and present people that battle is being fought over and say, Lord, fulfill what you've promised here. The New International Dictionary of New Testament Theology says, true prayer has great power. It expresses that faith whereby the sinner is justified. It is answered with the gift of the Holy Spirit. It clarifies the way ahead. It enables the suppliant to receive and put on the whole armor of God. True prayer overcomes anxiety, but at the same time, it is a fight with all the powers of evil and darkness. That's prayer. That's what Paul is asking us to do as we gird on to go out into the battle, is pray. Pray. Prayer is the atomic bomb of the spiritual world. And we all know the kind of devastation. We've seen the mushroom clouds that went up on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. We know the kind of power that nuclear things have. Prayer carries that power in the spiritual realm, unleashing untold of strength to transform this world so that it's like heaven. It cripples the effort of the enemy. It devastates his plans. It destroys his strongholds. It makes the way clear so that the gospel of Christ can advance. I hope I've given you a picture of why we need to pray. I want to talk to you today about prayer. I want to talk to you why we should pray, when we should pray, how we should pray, for what we should pray, hoping that just maybe the Word of God gets a little bit in there and convinces us that we don't pray enough. Not to guilt trip us, not to try and make us think we got to do this more somehow to earn God's favor, that we're bad Christians. No, but to put a little prick in there to say, the battle is being fought. Are we in the battle? Do we care about the battle that's being fought? Are we willing to sacrifice our time and our talent and everything else around to come and pray? Why should we pray? Why? Notice what Paul says in verse 18, and keep on praying. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Why should we pray? Because there's enemies out there. They're all around. He says, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people, right? You're only alert when there's something that's a danger. You don't be alert when there's not a danger out there. You're alert because there's something out there that's an enemy. And you want to make sure that you see it before it gets you. Be alert. If you were walking through a minefield, would you just be going for a casual stroll? Just kind of not paying attention where you were walking, what you were stepping on? That's the world we live in. It is a minefield full of things that Satan has planted and things that he's trying to trip you up and bombs that he wants to go off in front of you. Bombs that he wants to go off in front of the church. And he's saying, keep on praying. Be alert. Right? We pray because the spiritual battle is going on all around us and it wants to trip us up. You know, for me, there are places that I know I better pray whenever I'm headed to. And one of them is driving by Lake Whatcom in the middle of the summer. I do everything I can to avoid Lake Whatcom in the middle of the summer. I hate Lake Whatcom in the middle of the summer. Unless I'm, of course, going to the Spire's house. Because then I can't see the things that are the spiritual bombs for me. Anybody that drives by down Electric Avenue knows that girls are scantily dressed and hardly have anything on out there. And for me, that's a spiritual battle. And so I pray, God, keep me away from there. And when I find myself having to drive by that place, I pray every time. And I fix my eyes straight ahead, and I keep on going, and I thank God when I get to the other side. It's a quarter mile. And it's a battle every time I drive it. Keep alert. Know the things that trip you up so that you can pray. Are you aware of the threats around you for you? Are you aware of the threats around you for your brothers and sisters so that when you hear that they're going someplace where it's dangerous for them, that you know to pray, to be alert for them? Do you know the points of compromise that are often found in your own life? Are you aware of those places? Stay alert. Pay attention. Recognize them. And Paul says, pray. Pray. Watch and pray, Jesus told the disciples, so that you don't fall into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray. One commentator said it this way, pray with your eyes open. Right? We have this weird anomaly in the church that whenever we pray, what do? Last I checked, that's not being alert. I can't see a thing that's going on around me. Pray with your eyes open. Everywhere you walk, everywhere you step, pray. As you see things going on in the world, as you read the newspaper, as you hear the news, as you, whatever you encounter in the daily life, bring it to God in prayer. Pray. You see, without dependence on God, without communication with Him, all of our spiritual preparation for battle will do little. We can put on the breastplate of righteousness, and we can pull out the Spirit, and we can think that we wield it wonderfully, and we can have feet ready to rush in and proclaim Jesus to anybody we meet. And if we're not praying, it's all done in our own power. And it will avail little. But if we pray, the spiritual battle will be fought for us by the Lord. When should we pray? When should we pray? All the time. Prayer is life. Prayer is life. As long as you are alive, Paul says, pray. Keep praying. Pray when you want to experience life. Pray when you want to experience victory. Pray when you want to see God do great things. And if you don't want that every moment of every day, there's something wrong with your Christian life. Doesn't mean that we always pray, but if our heart doesn't long for those things, then those are places we need to pray for too. Pray that you want to pray so that you can be walking with God. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, Paul says, Ephesians 6:18. Be always on the watch, is how Jesus says it in Luke, and pray that you may be able to escape all that's about to happen, and that you may be able to take a stand before the Son of Man. Pray in times of need or thanks. Pray when you're happy and pray when you're sad. Pray when you're being attacked and pray after you've been delivered, thanking the Lord. Pray all the time. Pray constantly, 1 Thessalonians says. Pray continually. The beginning of Ephesians, Paul says it this way: for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Praying always, all the time, in every situation, with thanksgiving, as Mark reminded us. Pray. So we know why we should pray. We know when we should pray. How should we pray? Notice what Paul says: and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. There's a lot of confusion over that passage, I think. What does it mean to be in the Spirit? It is not to pray in tongues. The Ephesians letter has nothing to do with tongues. It never even mentions the spiritual gift of tongues. Right? Paul's not talking about that. It's not praying in the flesh. Praying in the flesh is praying for those things that we want, those things that we desire, those things that our fallen nature wants. I remember being a kid praying prayers that I'm so ashamed of today. I remember praying, God, let that girl like me. And let certain things happen as a result of her liking me. That was praying in the flesh. That's not praying in the Spirit. That was praying for the things that I wanted, not the things that God wanted. It's the alcoholic praying, God, let me find a bottle. That's praying in the flesh. It's the young Christian praying, God, let me win the lottery so that I could do all these great things for you. That's praying in the flesh. It's not, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Praying in the Spirit is praying for the things of God. To be led from temptation and to be delivered. To be praying that there's with the assurance that what you're asking is the very heart of God and that He will guarantee an answer. Because it's what He wants to do already. Praying in the Spirit is praying the very things that God is already doing in our midst. It's praying, Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His words, His thoughts, His desires. It's praying the very word of God back to Him. See, God didn't give us this because He didn't want these things to happen. He gave us this because He wanted everything that He wrote in here to come to fruition in our life and in the world. And so when we pray in the Spirit, we open the Word and we say, Lord, what are You declaring You want to happen in Your world today? That's what I'm going to ask for. And so I pray. Praying in the Spirit is praying that we might grow in wisdom and knowledge of the love of God for us and for other brothers and sisters around us. Praying in the Spirit is asking for maturity, for the gifts of the Spirit, for opportunities to evangelize, for the ability to discern when we're out in the world. And that conversation just kicks over and God's like, oh yeah, recognize that. Speak now. It's praying that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen us with power through His Spirit in His inner being so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. As the third chapter of Ephesians tells us. Praying in the Spirit is asking the Father to deliver us from temptation. And it's all done knowing that God will do that. If you're not assured that the things that you're praying God will do, you might want to consider, is it the heart of God? If the prayers you offer are, God, it'd be really nice if You did this. That would be really cool and grand. I'm not saying it's not a problem to pray those things. I'm just saying you might want to reconsider, is that what God is asking you to pray for? If there's not a deep-seated assurance in you that when I pray this, it is the heart of the Father to answer, and I am assured from what He has told me in His Word that that's what He wants to do. And consider, again, whether you should pray that prayer. Take that heart, that thing you want to pray for, and compare it to what the Word of God says. See if it matches and lines up. And if at the end of your study you say, yes, that's the heart of God, then pray it in the Spirit. And keep praying it until the Lord answers. I love John Bunyan. Pilgrim's Progress, beautiful allegory of Christian life. He says this about prayer. He says, prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised that are according to His Word, that are good for the church, that come with submission and faith to the will of the Lord. That'd take like days to unpack. It's a deep proclamation that there should be an assuredness that matches and aligns with the Word of God when we pray in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is prayer that perseveres, that keeps on praying. As Paul says, keep on praying always. Right? If I till ground and I plant seed and I throw a little bit of water and then I walk away from it, what's the likelihood that that's going to bear up to be a good fruit tree? Or a good plant. But if I stay tilling the ground, and if I keep pulling and plucking the weeds, and if I keep pouring water upon it all throughout the growing season, what's the likelihood that that plant is going to grow up healthy and strong and fruitful? That's what prayer does. Is we often come and we bring one request, and we kind of drop it there, and then we walk away. And we think, I prayed it once, it's in God's hands, and I'm done. And there may be times where that needs to be what we do, that we walk and we leave it. But when we're talking about praying for the kingdom to come, when we're talking about persevering in prayer, always praying without ceasing, we're talking about continuing to stay there and keep pouring your heart out to God because you know God wants good fruit. And that prayer is part of bringing good fruit. And so you keep tilling and working the land and adding the water and the prayer and saying, God, bring forth what you promised already. Persevering in it. Look. We need to pray always. What should we pray for? I've given hints all the way along, but let's be a little bit more concrete, right? What should we pray for? Paul says, pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. All kinds. Have you ever thought about that? Do you get in your car and before you start it, do you pray? That's a kind of prayer. Do you pray that God will take you safely to the place that you're going? Not just on the 10,000-mile trip, but to get to work, to get to church? Do you pray before you cook? God, this is an offering to you. Let me cook well. Receive this sacrifice that I give for my family as an offering to you, a service not done to them, but a service done to the Lord. Do you pray before you read? Do you pray before you work? Do you pray while you watch the news? Paul is saying, pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. Pray all the time. Pray in whatever you're doing. Increasingly, I'm realizing how little I pray. How little I pray. That every moment of every day is not wrapped up in communicating with my Father. I'm challenged by the story of Brother Lawrence, 16th century monk, living in a monastery, assigned to the kitchen, making food for countless monks in his monastery, going out and buying food, trading so that they have the supplies they need. This guy wrote a brilliant, brilliant tract on what it means to commune with God every moment of every day. You can find it if you want to read about it. It's called Practicing the Presence of God. And in that, he says, my goal was to get to where every moment of every day I was speaking with my Savior. Whether I was cutting onions, peeling potatoes, or buying and selling goods in the market. Every moment. He wanted all things with every kind of prayer and petition and request that he could possibly utter to the Lord to be brought there. That he would know he was in the presence of God and that his work was in the presence of God. Consider that kind of life. Consider praying that kind of way. Pray, as Paul says, that whenever gospel people open their mouth, words may be given them to fearlessly make known the mystery of Jesus Christ. Come in the flesh, die on a cross, buried in the grave, resurrected, ascended to the Father, seated at the right hand of the Lord. Pray that people know how to proclaim that and that they're not afraid to proclaim it. That's what we need to pray for. Pray for our brothers and sisters who are persecuted for their faith. Notice what Paul says. He says, I'm an ambassador in chains. But I'm in jail because of my faith. Pray for me. Pray. Pray when you're sick. Pray when you need healing. Pray. The thing that strikes me about this whole thing is Paul writes an entire letter. And he comes to the very end. He starts at the beginning saying that he's praying for others and he values them. And he comes to the end and what does he say? And I value prayer so much that I'm asking you to pray for me. And I'm telling you that the very last thing that you need to know as you listen to six chapters of my letter being read to you in the midst, the one thing that I know as a communicator is you're going to forget most everything else that you heard. And I want you to remember this thing at the very end as you leave. Pray. Pray always. Pray for everything. Pray. Paul valued prayer so much that that was the thing he held out as the very end for his people to hear. So let us never stop being a people of prayer. Let us never poo-poo the idea of gathering together as a body to pray. Let us never walk out when God invites his people to gather and lift up his heart to the Lord. Even if you don't like the way prayer is being done that day. He's saying, pray, pray, pray. For the battle we fight will only be won as God's people find themselves on their knees. As we come to communion, you may say, gosh, Scott, that sounds like a lot that I have to do. Where's the gospel? You forgot to remind me of the gospel today. The gospel is that the one whose body this bread represents is seated in heaven. And what is he doing for you? He's praying. He's interceding for you. Right? The gospel is that he is begging the Father to make you the kind of people that he just revealed in the Word. He's saying, God, take them and break them just like you broke me and make them a people who realize that their only power is in reliance upon the Father and the Spirit and the Son. So we come to this one whose table we sit and eat at. And we say, Jesus, I can't do that on my own. And I thank you that your body has been given and your body has been broken and your blood has poured over all the failures that I have and your Spirit has been poured out upon me so that I too can become a holy part of your body. So we distribute the elements. If you long for that kind of life, and take and eat and remember. And if you're sitting there and you're like, that's the first time I've ever heard it, and I don't know that I want that kind of life, then avoid the table. Just let it pass by. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you that though we are weak, you are strong. Thank you that when we don't pray, that you pray for us. Thank you that your Son has been given, and that he invites us to become a part of his body, that he gives us his body to nourish us, to feed us on the word and upon the life that he lived in perfect obedience to you. And he invites us to become his hands and feet in the world. Thank you. Please nourish your people today in word and in spirit. This is our prayer for your glory. Amen.